Our Lord and our God, we give thanks this morning for the opportunity we have to gather in this place and to worship. Holy Father, may thou now bless, O Lord God, we pray, the declaration of thy word. May thy name indeed be glorified in this place. I commit the teaching as well as the hearing of thy word into thy hands. In Jesus' name I pray and I give thanks. Amen. You will all agree with me that there are several things in life that require great effort in order to achieve success. Great effort is required in order to achieve academic excellence. Great effort is required to excel in sports. And great effort is required to climb the ladder of success in virtually all disciplines of life. But, you know, on the flip side, there are a few things that require little or no effort to achieve. And one of those things is complaining. Little or no effort is required to complain. As long as one has a mouth, it just flows naturally. But generally, we tend to complain when things are not going well. When money is tight, when the body is in pain, relationship, we have issues, or even at our jobs, we have issues. And the reason is quite simple. Whenever things are not going well, our comfort zones are rattled. Then this leads to stress. Then comes frustration. And most times the natural response to that is complaining. Rarely do we see a situation where our comfort zone is rattled and stress and frustration sets in. Then we rejoice. We shout and we thank God for all the stress in our lives. Even the most spiritual of us struggle to display such response. But do you realize this morning that this is exactly what God expects from you and I when we face life's adversity? Do you realize that God expects us, like James will put it, to consider it all joy when we fall into various trials? Yes, in the midst of our difficulties, instead of grumbling and complaining, God wants us to have a positive spirit, a spirit of thankfulness, a spirit of joyfulness. Now, you might say to me, that sounds quite difficult, Pastor Wally. Well, I believe to learn how to actualize this, we need to examine the life of a man in the Bible. And his name is Paul the Apostle. You know, God said something to him in the midst of his struggle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that I believe is one of the keys to remaining joyful in the midst of life's challenges. And this morning, that is what I want to really look at. The sentence, the statement that God said to the Apostle Paul. This is what brings me to the second epistle of Paul to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians. Now, by way of context, it was during his second missionary journey around AD 50, Acts chapter 18, that the Apostle Paul arrived at the city of Corinth. It was a city that was notorious for immorality. But with God's help and the assistance of Aquila and Priscilla, the Apostle Paul was able to actually establish a church at Corinth, the church we know today as the church at Corinth. Now, after spending some time there, he moved on to other cities. But later, the church wrote him a letter asking him some questions. And Paul now responded to their question in the letter that we know today as 1 Corinthians. Then sometime later, Paul wrote the second epistle. Now, what the context of the second epistle or the content of it is simple. By the time the second epistle was written, some false teachers had begun to infiltrate the church at Corinth. And they had begun to question the authenticity of the apostles' credentials. You know, is apostolic credentials. Was Paul really an apostle? And when Paul now penned the second letter, this was one of the issues he had to deal with. The issue of those who were boasting in their own merit and spiritual pedigree. And as we begin to read through 2 Corinthians, we come to chapter 11. And Paul in chapter 11 began to talk about those who boast in visions and revelations. Then in chapter 12, Paul now said to us here, said, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, boasting is necessary, but it's not profitable. But I like to tell you about my own experience. And it goes for them, verse 2, he said, I know a man. Now, this is very interesting, by the way, because the Apostle Paul now uses the third person singular rather than use his name to avoid what he called boasting. He now uses the third person singular. He said, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such man was caught into the third heaven. Now, let us pause for a minute right here. A couple of things I want you to glean here. First of all, Paul now described this encounter that he had 14 years ago, that he was raptured. You know, the word caught up here is the same word that was used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when the Apostle Paul described the rapture of the church. He said he was caught up in a unique form to the third heaven. Now, according to Jewish understanding of heaven, they believe that there are three heavens. The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven, which we see. The second heaven is perhaps the outer space or the celestial realm. And the third heaven is the real heaven, the abode of God. This is where the Apostle Paul now said he was caught up to. He was caught up to the third heaven, the abode of God. But again, I want you to watch it. The first heaven and the second heaven, we can perceive it. We can perceive the atmospheric realm. We can look through the Hubble telescope and see the outer space. But when it comes to the third heaven, you have to be translated. The same experience John had in Revelation chapter 4, that he was translated before the throne of God. And here we see the Apostle Paul said, I was translated in verse 3. He said, and I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. And he said, I heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. Implication here is that Paul said, listen, I was translated to God's throne. I heard some things that it wasn't permitted for me to even see, to speak. It was forbidden for men to say. In other words, the glory that the Apostle Paul beheld was beyond his own human understanding. What he heard was beyond his own human. The revelation that was made known to him in the heavenly realms was beyond his human understanding. That the Apostle Paul said it was even forbidden for him to speak. Then he goes further. He said, on behalf of this man, I will boast, but not on my behalf. I will not boast except as regards to my weaknesses. So you see what the Apostle Paul is now doing in verse 5 is to kind of humble himself by using that third person. He said, on behalf of this man, I will boast, not on my behalf. Implication is that he is the man, but in order not to boast, he relegates himself. And he said, I'll rather boast in my weaknesses. Now, it becomes interesting here because in verse 7, the apostle now says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. In other words, when the apostle Paul was translated, while he heard some things that he was not permitted to speak, but there was other revelation that was revealed to him with great revelation. He said, because of the surpassing greatness of that revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, it was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, this is interesting here, loved ones, because the Apostle Paul is saying, I received so great a revelation, but in order for God to keep me humble, that God needed to keep me humble because of the great revelation that I have received, he actually allowed, and I want you to watch that word that I used, he allowed the thorn to come, a messenger of Satan to torment him. Now, I want you to understand this, loved ones. You know, God, at times through his permissive will, can allow some things to happen into our experience in order to keep us humble, in order to keep us in a place that he wants us to be, in order to keep us in a place that we won't self-destruct ourselves. And for the Apostle Paul, this was the experience he had, that God said, listen, because I revealed so much to you, I need to keep you humble. God knew Paul more than he knew himself. He said, I need to keep you humble. And he gave him a thorn in the flesh. Now, the debate has been, what exactly was this thing? What exactly was this messenger of Satan? Some have said, listen, it was Paul's eyesight that Paul struggled to see very well. Some have said, you know, it was his weakness, that he was weak and fragile as a person. We don't know what that thing was or what the thorn in Paul's flesh was. But one thing we do know was that he struggled. He struggled with this thorn in his flesh. And if I could use my creative license, I believe the Apostle Paul's struggle borders around complaining. That the Apostle Paul, even in his life, kept looking and said, Lord, why me? Lord, would you remove this thorn from my flesh? That is why we saw that he said, he went to pray and he said, I concerning this, I implore the Lord three times that he might leave me. Now, the word three times is a colloquialism for a continuous prayer. Paul said, I kept praying, Lord, let this thorn in my flesh leave me. Let it break. Let the old break. Let me be released from this torment. Let me be delivered from whatever this was. But then, this is where I'm going this morning. And he said in verse 9, and he, talking about the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, I want you to pay attention to that verse, because the rendition in the Greek language is actually different from what we have in the English. In the Greek language, it goes something like this: sufficient is my grace for you, power in weakness is perfected. Now, there is so much built into that statement. There is so much built into that statement. And this morning, I believe this statement is one of the most important statements here in this entire epistle. Because this statement reveals something very powerful. That is why the disposition of the Apostle Paul changed the moment he heard and revealed or received this revelation. His disposition changed, his outlook changed. And he said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insult, with disgraces, with persecution, with difficulty for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So this begs a question, loved ones, this morning. What exactly in that statement, change his perspective. I truly believe once we understand what is embedded in this word that the Lord spoke to the Apostle Paul, we will be able also to have a change of outlook as it comes to life's adversities and trials. We will begin to see life's adversities and trial from the perspective of joy rather than the perspective of complaining and murmuring. Now, this is what I want to do this morning. I want to really dissect this single verse, and I want to harvest for you exactly what I believe the Apostle Paul understood from this statement by the Lord. And here it is, loved ones. First, it is not the creature comfort or the physical wellness that is the difference maker in life, but God's grace. The first thing I want you all to explore from this verse is this. It is not the creature comfort, nor the physical wellness that is the difference maker in life, but God's grace. You know, one of the great misconceptions that we have in life is that we believe that life consists of the abundance of our possession. We believe that the abundance of our material possession is actually the difference maker in life. And that's why we hustle, right? That's why we seek to amass stuff. That's why we seek after pleasure, because we believe those things are what gives us worth. Those things are the difference maker in life. But here is the problem. You know, one can have the abundance of possessions materially. One can have the abundance of pleasure, but yet be devoid of peace. One can have the abundance of material possession, yet struggle with all kinds of psychosis, anxiety, fear, depression, and the list goes on. And interestingly, this is the problem, or one of the problems in our Western world, isn't it? That though we in the Western world are within the 20% range of the most wealthiest people in the world, but in spite of all the creature comforts, a vast majority of people are living on antidepressant. You know, a vast majority of people are trying to placate their inner struggles, their inner pain with substance abuse. And we see even in the Western world, this rapid rate of suicide. People are unhappy. People now discover that the life does not consist of the abundance of their material possession. It's clear from this, loved ones, that life does not consist of what you have. The difference making life is not your material possession. Your worth is not what you amass. On the contrary, the difference maker in life is God's grace. And you might say to me, what then is God's grace? By definition, God's grace is his unmerited favor. It is God's unilateral choice of you before the foundation of the earth that God unilaterally decided to make you the object of his grace in spite of you. And when God's grace is on you, when he makes you the object of his grace, he surrounds your life with his favor. Not only will he put his grace in your heart for you to come to a right standing with God and know the Lord in terms of salvation, but the grace of God will unleash into your life those immaterial things, those intangible qualities, those peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding, the mercy of God, the joy of the Lord will surround you, that in spite of what's going on around you, you will be at peace, that you will be able to lay down in your bed and sleep in peace because you know that God is your refuge and your strength, that you will be going through adversity and you still remain joyous because you know that God has promised never to leave you nor to forsake you. That is what the Apostle Paul understood in this word by the Lord to him, he understood the power of grace. He understood that God's grace was sufficient, and whoever God has made the object of his grace, that person is always favored by God, that the enemy cannot do nothing to him. He might not have all the creature comforts. He might be sick in his body. She might be sick in her body, but she is surrounded by the mighty hand of God. And whatever you need in this world is the mighty hand of God, because that is the difference maker. When God surrounds you with his grace, when God blesses you with his mercy, that is all you need in life. And the Apostle Paul understood this. And I truly believe for you and I to be able to have this joyful disposition and thankfulness in the midst of adversity and understand that God is there, we must understand that we have the difference maker. Because today, if you're saved, you are an object of God's grace. God's grace is being revealed towards you. And his favor is surrounding your life. The second thing this morning, loved ones, we can actually harvest from this word of the Lord to the Apostle Paul is this. It is in weakness, not in strength, that you become a candidate for divine blessing. Again, you want to write this down. It is in weakness, not in strength, that you become a candidate for divine blessing. You know, in Charles Darwin's theory on evolution, one of the premises that he had in his theory of evolution is what is called the survival of the fittest. In other words, it was the strongest that survived for billions of years. That's why we evolved, right? That's just a nonsensical theory. But yes, that's what he believed. But then that idea of the survival of the fittest has now inundated the mind of modern men and women, that we ought to believe that it is the strong that is powerful. We believe it is the strong that is rich. We believe it is the strong that has all the leverage, and we always strive to be somebody. We always strive to be strong. We always strive to be somebody. But this is what I'm going to share with you this morning. In God's economy, it is reversed. In God's economy, it is not the strong that is rich. It is the weak that are rich. It is not the strong that is powerful. It is the weak that is powerful. Amazing, isn't it? And the reason is pretty simple. You know, when you are physically, humanly strong, God is relegated to the back. And your strength, your own power, you trust in your own wealth, you trust in your own power. And when you do that, you're actually weak on the grand scale of everything. Because guess what? You can't stand against the enemy with your own strength. You are weak. But on the other hand, one who is weak in the Lord, one who stands in a place of humility with the Lord, one who depends on the Lord, he becomes strong because God becomes his strength. That is why when you go to the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus will begin the Beatitudes, said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Not the rich in spirit, but the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you see that? In God's economy, it is the weak that is strong. In God's economy, it is the weak that are rich. And may I remind you, when you are weak, when you are considered a nobody, and you are in Christ Jesus, you become a candidate of divine blessing. And I believe this is what the Apostle Paul understood. That yes, there is a thorn in my flesh. There is infirmity in my body. I am weak. But then the power of God is now perfected in me. You see that? God's power, so that the work that Paul does, no, those that see him will know that not by might, not by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That is what God is trying to do, that the glory of God is revealed gladly and more pronouncedly in our weakness. And loved ones, this morning, the adversity in our lives, on your life, might cause weakness. The adversity in your life might cause you to be put down. But may I remind you, that is the point of your most powerful strength, because the person that is now carrying you is God. That many will look at you and say, look at her, she's weak. Look at him, he's weak. But see what God is doing in his life, in her life. And the glory will be that of God. You know what, loved ones, this morning, may I remind you, if today you're going through your valley and you feel knocked down, you feel beaten down, guess what? You're a perfect candidate for God's blessing, because God now becomes your strength. And if God be for you, who dare comes against you? This is what the Apostle Paul understood. That is why his outlook changed. This is what you need to understand for your own outlook to change. But this is the final thing, loved ones, this morning I want to bring to your attention. I believe in this statement by the Lord to the Apostle Paul, there is one more point here. The perfect you is what God is designing through your struggles. Watch what I just said. The perfect you is what God is designing through your struggles. You know, watch this narrative. God had to put a thorn in the flesh in the experience of the Apostle Paul to keep Paul from destroying himself in his pride. What God was trying to do there, loved ones, is simple. He's trying to design a perfect Paul. You know, a perfect you. I may remind you, your adversity, your struggle in life, is actually God at work in you to design a perfect you. You know, left to myself or left to me, if God said design a perfect me, I'll design a man that's got a house down in a huge rich neighborhood, that's got a Lamborghini Countach in his garage, got a Ferrari in his garage, you know, got a private jet, got a yacht here, got a yacht here, got millions of dollars in my bank. That is a perfect me. But not in God's economy. In God's economy, the perfect you might be one that is beaten down. The perfect you might be the one that is sick in his body. The perfect you might be the one that's going through the valley, because God is trying to design a perfect you. That is why James will now remind us of this very powerful thing. James reminded us, he said, listen, when he said, consider pure joy when you encounter various trial, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect. Watch that. That is the key to it, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God's goal is a perfect you. God is designing a perfect you through your valley. God is designing a perfect you through what you're going through. Rather than you complaining, be joyful. This is what the Apostle Paul understood. That is why his outlook totally changed. That is why he could be glad in his adversity. He could be glad with insult, because he knows through all this, God is making a perfect me. And this morning, I tender to you the same thing. God wants to make a perfect you. God loves you so much to watch you derail your life. He wants to lead you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He wants to guide you in the path of holiness. He wants you to share in his holiness. As a father disciplines his son, so far those God disciplines us, because he wants us to partake of his holiness. He wants us to be more like his son, the Lord Jesus. He wants to create a perfect you. So this morning, now you get it. That is how you turn complaining into rejoicing. That is how, in the midst of all things,
You will always be thankful in all things because God is at work in your life so that the grace of God will be sufficient for you and his power will be perfected in your weakness. This morning I pray to God that each one of us will submit to God in his way and in his will. Our Father and our God, into thy holy hands, and I'll commit this time of teaching. Bless thy people, our Father. Give us hearing ears so we can hear the word of God and do thus says the Lord. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.